If you have your Bibles, why don't you look over in Genesis, and let's go to Genesis chapter 22. So my hands will be a little bit tied up this morning, but I should still be able to get by. This is the story, but very familiar passage and story to many of you. This is the offering of Isaac. Abraham was one of God's favorites. And let's just read some scripture. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22. I believe this message in the word that God has for us today is that God is the God of, He's the provider. And He's all sufficient. Now it came to pass after these things, verse 1. Now these things that they're talking about, this is after Abraham had another son called Ishmael through Hagar, the bondservant. And they'd already basically put Hagar and her son out of the camp. She was very antagonistic towards Sarah. And they're out in the desert, and, you know, Hagar had this tendency where she wanted to keep giving up. She tried to quit. She left one time, came back, had Ishmael, quit a second time. And even when they were out in the wilderness, you read in chapter 21 that she put Ishmael out in the desert to die. And she walked away. She didn't want to see her son die. She even walked away from her son while he was going to die. And God had to encourage her a couple of times to not give up. To go back and watch and see what He would do. How many of you ever been tempted before to just kind of give up and walk away? You know? And I mean, you know, Ishmael and Hagar are not some of the you know, greatest people in the Bible. But yet God still chose to make a nation out of them. And, you know, it doesn't matter how insignificant you may feel. God cares for you, and don't ever give up. And of course, God made a great nation out of Ishmael and used Hagar as well. So after these things, God said, okay, Abraham, it's your turn. And He said, Abraham, in verse 1, He said, here I am. In verse 2, He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, can you imagine what Abraham must have felt like for God to come in and tell him to do something that only the pagans did? Offer your child as a burnt offering, a sacrifice. That's something that the people that worship Molech and Ashtoreth did. They would pass their sons through the fire, the Bible talked about. They would actually offer their children as human sacrifices to these pagan idols. We talked about that last week, how that God would have us to worship no idols, to only worship Him. But yet, God now requires Abraham to do something that goes totally against everything that seems right. To take a life of your own child. Not only to take a life of your own child, but the gift child. This is the miracle baby that was not supposed to happen. I mean, Sarah and Abraham were both right at 100 years old. Her womb was already closed, and Abraham was well beyond being able to pass his seed. And so there was really no hope for children. And that's why Abraham and Sarah actually got Hagar and created an Ishmael. But here's Abraham now, and he's got this miracle baby. Sarah actually had a baby. And how many of you remember what Isaac's name means? Laughter. You know, when God answers the dream of your heart, there's always weeping at night. But what happens in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. And many of you today are in the season of mourning. Maybe not many of you, but some of you are in the season of mourning over your dream. And God wants to give you laughter. He wants to give you an Isaac. Sometimes, let me just kind of, I'm just digressing in a few different places here. Sometimes the Ishmaels that we've created, anybody ever created an Ishmael in here before? An Ishmael is something that you've done under your own strength. Something you did out of impatience. Everybody say impatient. Have we got anybody here that is totally patient? Ask your wife. That could be dangerous. But Ishmaels are always created through impatience and not waiting on God. And that's, and you know, I have the challenged people, and for those of you that just joining us today that have not always been with us, you can outlive your Ishmaels if you stay true to God. One day your Ishmaels, you've made mistakes in your past, and it seems like they're always canceling your laughters, your Isaacs. But if you will hold steady and just trust God, especially those of you that are trying to go forward in ministry. Ministry is full of hardships. I mean, you know, what is ministry all about? It's about serving others and giving your life and giving your best. And sometimes people don't always respond with the greatest attitudes. Sometimes you can give your very best, and it's like putting pearls down and getting trampled, you know. And so you get hurt in ministry, and sometimes you get impatient and you react and you do things. But God is always in the business of improving on you and raising you up. God is not going to leave you the way that you are. If you look at Abraham, while he's called the father of faith, there are seven consecrations that Abraham, up to this point, was faithful to with God. The first, that he left his native land in Genesis 12:1. The second, he left his own kindred. You know, it's tough to leave families. Many times missionaries that go overseas will have to leave families, take their children. I mean, it absolutely destroys grandma and grandpa's when they see a young man or young woman take their family and go overseas. And that's kind of what Abraham had to do. He had to pack up his household and move away from mama and daddy, and even move away from the land that he loved. Number three, he followed God's leading. Number four, eventually he had to even separate from Lot. Lot was his nephew that had plans that were different than God's. He had to give up his plans for Ishmael. I mean, you can say what you want about Ishmael. That was still Abraham's blood. And for him to see that boy walk out the door, I can imagine that was a hard thing. And I do want to say something. You know, we have many families in here that are blended. I am also in a blended family. And I'm going to tell you something. It's tough when you have children from more than one parent in a household. You have other families involved. But I'm going to tell you something right now, and I'm going to testify with Vicky, that God's grace is sufficient. Doesn't matter what the challenge is, what the children are doing, what the spouses from the ex-spouses from the other homes are doing. I'm telling you, God is faithful. That if you will go ahead and consecrate your house for the Lord Jesus Christ, that God will make all things work together for good. Not only did he give up his plans for Ishmael, but he cast out Hagar and Ishmael together. And finally, we see the ultimate test here in Genesis 22. Was to offer up Isaac. He says, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac and his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering And he arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. By the way, for those of you that like numerology, amen, we were talking, I was talking with Brother Scott about that. He's a numerology guy, loves what number, the number three in the Bible always means divinity, trinity, perfection. Jesus rose after 3 days. You can look all through, do a word study on everything that happened in 3 days. God's always in a perfection mode in 3 days. Completion. Verse number five, and Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey and with the lad, and said, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire, the wood, where the lamb for a burnt offering. And Abraham said, my son, God. Let me read that again. He said, look, the fire, the wood, and where is the lamb? I want you to remember that statement. You might even want to underline that in your Bible. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, this will mean something in just a minute. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself. Everybody say, God provides. And the lamb for a burnt offering, and the two of them went together, and they went to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a large, or a ram, caught in the thickets by its horns. Everybody say a ram, not a lamb. A ram, not a lamb. Again, this is going to mean something. So Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it up for the burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And how many of you know what that means? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That's where that comes from. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, said the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless. And in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Everybody say, blessed. Say, obedience is better than sacrifice, and there's blessing and obedience. Amen. Let's just put our Bibles down for a minute, lift our hands up. I just feel like we really need the spirit of revelation to come on the preacher and for the people this morning. God, I'm asking today as we preach, teach your word this morning, that you would speak to the people, that their hearts would be open, our minds would be open to receive not only what is taught from the Word, but what heaven is downloading into individual lives and hearts. If you need a fresh word from the Lord, if you need revelation, just reach out to the Lord and say, God, just speak to me. Lord, even as the preacher speaks, we are open to what heaven has to say, even if they come aside from the words that the preacher speaks. God, give us impressions, give us visions. God, give us pictures, and give us prophetic guidance in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. The first thing we see here in this story is that Abraham is being tested. Now, is testing a bad thing? No, testing is actually a process that God uses to make you mature and further do the completion he started in your life. Faithful is he who's begun a good work in you, and he will complete it into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you just don't go to school. For those of you that are going to Bible school with us on Wednesday nights, it's good to audit the course, and you will learn a lot. But when you have to be tested on something, it causes you to go through the process and to complete the process and actually achieve something. And testing always not only proves God didn't need to prove Abraham to him, he needed to prove Abraham to himself. And you see, sometimes God will actually take the thing that is the most precious and the closest to you, and he will test you with it and say, can you give me this? Or have you made an idol out of even the thing that I've blessed you with? You know, that's why so many churches go amiss, is because God will bless the church and suddenly the church becomes an idol. And the people begin to worship the church. They begin to worship the preacher. We talked about that last week. And in that type of idolatry, God has to begin testing and working and shaking people loose. That's why we tell people all the time, never get your eyes on a man. Always keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He will never disappoint you. But if you look to a man, if you look to me, if you look to Vicky, if you look to anybody here, you're going to somehow the devil will frustrate that and you will become disillusioned, disenchanted. But if you'll look at Jesus and just say, well, you know, Pastor Sonny, you know, he's a good old guy and I love him. He's a great pastor. I'm going to follow him as he follows Christ. But ultimately, we report to Jesus. Amen. I tell you what, I'm telling you, if half the preachers in the world backslide, amen, I'm still going to follow Jesus. I'm never going to look at what happens to man. It's always about Jesus. And so when God tests us, he proves to us and he proves, are you willing to let go of the very thing that you love? You know, brothers and sisters, and what a great story. You know, we're just starting back the school year. And it's so good that we put our families first. It's so good that we put our children and spend time with them and love them and raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But let me tell you what, sometimes we can do that for selfish reasons. And we can begin to go too far with this thing till all of a sudden we begin to worship and idolize family, worship and idolize children, worship and idolize a nation that's blessed. Just anything we can put in front of God and it just becomes our end. Our end is not here on earth. Our end is eternal dwellings with Jesus Christ. And so he tested Abraham. He says, Abraham, I know that you love me, but do you love me more than Isaac? And Abraham would say, well, of course. Well, then let's go ahead and I'm going to ask you to offer him up on an altar. Has God ever asked any of you to put something on an altar before? You know, I remember that when I was going through a really difficult time and God was taking me through this tremendous valley, it was a valley of testing. And I thought I wouldn't make it. But I was determined that I was not going to change my love for Jesus. You don't ever have to worry about God dragging you into a test, brothers and sisters, and that you're going to fail the test. Because many times the test is often about, do you love God above all else? And sometimes God wants to help you because, you know, and I'm just speaking by the Holy Spirit, so just bear with me if this is for you or if it's not for you. But sometimes people get cold in their walks with the Lord. And you don't know why you're gotten cold with the Lord. Because an idol has drifted into your heart. Something has gotten in the way between, it may be a job, it may be a person, it may be a situation. It might even be something that has materialized in your life where there's an offense or an unforgiveness. But whatever it is, God knows. Go ahead and nudge your neighbor and say, brother and sister, God knows. And so God will begin to move circumstances and he'll begin to single out that thing that is in the way between you and him. And he was sensing that with Abraham. He says, Abraham, this thing called Isaac is going to get in between me and you. I need it out the way. Not Isaac, but your over-ambitious, over-extension, your consumption with having this oldest son and everything for him. That has to be put into balance. Everybody say God first, then family. Amen. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. And if it stings, let it sting. But there's a lot of people that they've forsaken going into the house of God and worshiping for soccer games, for baseball, for football, for scholastic reasons. These things are important. I would never point a finger and say, shame on you, but I'm telling you, if all of a sudden our worship is limited by what our children do, then what are we teaching our children? Now, I'm not talking to the million, to the 200-300 million people in America. I'm talking to a remnant of people that say, I will have nothing else before Jesus. You know, most people will say, that's too radical. I don't need to hear all that. That's legalism. You know what? And if it doesn't fit you, then that's fine. But I'm just telling you that for me, God had to break me of my over parenting that I wanted to do with my own children. And he had to show me that I had to even give my children to him. How many of you know you can't raise your children without Jesus? Man, I know people, they pour all their time, all their money, all their everything into their children, and all of a sudden their children just go off and do something anyway that you never planned on. I'm talking preachers, men of God, that are living flawless lives, and their children still aren't serving God today. Not their fault. That's why we have to put Jesus first, no matter what. One of my favorite movies was Chariots of Fire, where Eric Little, he was going to go, and, you know, of course, Sunday is just a day. Today it can be Saturday. It could be, you know, any day you're going to worship. But at that time, the only time people would worship was on a Sunday morning. And they had an Olympic heat that he was going to run in and represent his country. And he refused to run because it was on a Sunday, and he was going to worship instead. And he threw the entire Olympic world into chaos because they knew this guy was going to be the winner. And his country went crazy. And I'm thinking, man, here's a man that had such a principle that he did that. We've got to ask the Lord that he would give us principle. Everybody say testing. God will test you. He will test you for what is in your heart so that you will see what is in your heart. And so when you see testing as a good thing and not a bad thing. So here comes Israel, Isaac and Abraham, and they're marching up on the mountain. By the way, this mountain is the Mount Moriah. For those of you that are wondering where in the heck is Mount Moriah, it is smack dab in the middle of the Holy Land. It's in Jerusalem. You can actually stand in the city walls of Jerusalem today, and you can see what's now called the Dome of the Rock. And that very place where Abraham was to offer Isaac is now got a Muslim mosque on it. That if it's ever moved, you can look for Armageddon, World War number 3 is going to start, because it is like the number 2 holy place next to Mecca, either number 2 or number 3, for where all the Muslims go to worship. And right next to that mosque is what's called the Western Wall, where all the Jews go to worship. It is the original wall in the time of Christ. They go and they wrap up little prayers and they write the prayers and they put them in the wall. I've been to that wall. I've had incredible spiritual experiences at that wall, and they walk inside with their little kippers on and they begin to bow and to offer up prayers. And that's as close to the place where Abraham offered Isaac that is also that they can get. Now that place also became the place where the Temple of Solomon was built. It's where they would offer up the sacrifices. And this was Israel's place. This was Israel's altar with God. And it started with the obedience of Abraham. What did Abraham? God told Abraham, I'm going to build a nation on you, Abraham. And it's built on sacrifice, on obedience. So Abraham takes Isaac up to this place, and I want to talk to you just a minute about that location. God never chooses random locations. Somebody help me. There's always a geographical significance of everything in the world today. The place where you live, place where you work, place where you go to church. I believe there's callings involved in everyone's life. And God has you in a place at a certain time for a reason. He brought Abraham up to this, Abraham brought Isaac up to this place. He's got a wood strapped to his back carrying it. And he asked his father, he says, "Where is the lamb?" Hallelujah. How many of you know Jesus is that lamb? He puts him on the altar. He's obedient to God. His hand is outstretched. He's ready to take the life of his son. And you know what I believe? It says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham counted God not only righteous to spare Isaac's life, but to actually raise his son from the dead. That's how much faith God had in Abraham had in God, that I believe God, that even if I kill this, my only son, you will raise him back to life. Not only raise him back from life, but return him from ashes. Because the fire was going, he was getting ready to burn his son, incinerate, and kill him. Can you imagine that? What kind of faith would it take to know your God, to know that I know that God will deliver me through this test? Help me, somebody. His hand is coming down on his son, and suddenly an angel yells at Abraham and says, "Abraham, Abraham, aren't you glad for angels?" Talking about the good angels. It says, "Abraham, Abraham, you don't need to do this. You've passed the test." How many of you would like to hear that in your life? You know, and I hear it sometimes. I go through a hard time, and I hear it. Well done, well done. You know when you come out of the valley. You know when it's over. I don't know those of you that have been through seasons that have been tough, but you can sense when all of a sudden you come through it and you know that God is finished and the testing's over because now blessings come. But man, while you're going through the test, it seems like all hell is coming against you. And it seems like the heavens are brass. It seems like there's no presence of God in your life. It seems like your prayers are coming on deaf ears. But let me tell you, folks, God will never leave you nor forsake you, but he will test you. Because he loves you. Testing comes from the one that loves you. Now, where was the lamb? You know, I asked, I was sitting next to an airplane, to a guy in an airplane one day, and he was Jewish. And I told him the story, and he says, "We all know this story." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question then." I believe the guy was, he was like a high scholar, was actually, man, I mean, he was a pretty up there kind of a rabbinical kind of guy out of the Orthodox Jewish sect. And I asked him, I said, "What this lamb?" He says, "Oh yeah, yeah, the lamb that." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." Isaac asked his dad, "Where is the lamb?" I said, "We read in the Bible that there's a ram that was provided. Their sacrifice was supposed to be a lamb. Where was the lamb?" He said, "I don't know." He said, what an incredible question. He began thinking. He said, "I'll tell you where the lamb was." He said, "There was a man named John the Baptist who came walking and baptizing people for the repentance of their sins. And Jesus came walking down by the Jordan, and John pointed his finger and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Can I tell you that the Lamb, there is no Lamb but Jesus. And God did not allow that Lamb to be substituted for Isaac because the Lamb was yet to come. And this Lamb that came named Jesus, he is our substitute. He is our Redeemer. You and I deserve to go to the death on the Calvary cross ourselves, but God put his own son and nailed him to the cross in our stead, in our place. And God even demonstrated this wonderful wonderful thing that we all are blessed with today, even in the Old Testament, that instead of Abraham putting his knife into his son, looks over and sees a ram caught in the thicket. Hallelujah. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Now you got to understand with this story. It's so many layers in God's word. I've got time to take you just one more layer deeper on this thing. Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross of Calvary, and I've been to that place, it's called the place of the skull. He was our substitute. The Bible says that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Isaiah 53 says that he himself bore our sins and sicknesses. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Help me, somebody. So he's on the cross. Now, I want to tell you something. The place where Golgotha is today, and it's very, very possible that the place that they're calling Golgotha today in the Holy Land, visiting there, it looks, when you're standing far off and you're driving down one of the highways, it actually looks like a skull because of the indentations in the ground. And many times the formations in the land has not changed in Israel over thousands of years. From that place of Golgotha, you can look and see the Dome of the Rock. My point is, I believe when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he looked over and saw the rock where Abraham was to sacrifice his only son as Jesus cries out, Father, Father. Come on, so I'm feeling this thing right now. Why are you forsaking me? And God the Father lifted the knife and put it down on his only begotten son for the sins of the world. I mean, you want to talk about typology. The Bible is not a storybook. It's not a fiction book. It's not an accidental book where things just happen. There was a divine purpose. There's a divine plan. I'm telling you, in your life, there is a divine plan. There is a divine purpose. Hallelujah. Sir, God's got divine purposes for you. Hallelujah. Brother John, it's coming. Praise God. It's all, everything. I mean, God is going to, faithful is he that called you, and he will do it. He has not started something in your life that he will not finish. Some of you feel like you just kind of wander sometimes, and you're just kind of like a ping pong ball just going around. But God has a plan for your life. He has ordained from the beginning of the womb. Jeremiah says in 1:6, I knew you before you were formed in the womb. He says, I called you and I have great purposes for you. Praise God. This be as good to see you. Is that you right there? Is that Miss B? Oh, okay, you had your sunglasses on. Wanted to make sure. I walked, you know, when I went into that mosque, you can't go in there unless you take your shoes off. Now, one thing we always do when we go into a mosque, you say, why do you go into a mosque? I like to pray. Is you slap holy oil on your feet. And I wanted to see what that rock looked like that Abraham would have sacrificed Isaac on. And it is the most incredible experience I've ever had in my life in the Holy Land. I walked into that and saw this huge rock. We're on Mount Moriah right now. And in that rock, there are tubes that go down through the rock. And I actually went down. I like to do these things. Vicky doesn't know too much of this yet, but I like to explore in forbidden places. And I went underneath the mosque and actually started rummaging around in these rooms and compartments. And underneath this Dome of the Rock, underneath this huge rock where Abraham would have sacrificed Isaac, there are tubes that are into the rock that empty into the Kidron Valley. Now, the Kidron Valley is where all the Jews want to be buried. Because at one time, when the sacrificing was set up during the reigns of David and Solomon, they would sacrifice the animals, and the blood would run down unto the altar, into these tubes, and they would drain the sacrificial bloods of the lambs, of bulls, and the sacrifices that would atone for the people would run into the valleys and run over the different areas where the burial was at. So to be buried in the Kidron Valley was ideal. And I thought about that. I said, you know, God, here it is. Here is where God's sacrificial system was in motion and intact. And Jesus himself, looking at this, seeing that not only was he the fulfillment of all the sacrificial systems that God had put in place. How many of you know he was the final lamb? But when Jesus Christ was sacrificing, and listen to me close, all sacrificing was complete. You know that Israel does not sacrifice today. You know, there is no more sacrifice for sin except for the lamb. There are no more lambs. There's just a lamb. His name is Jesus. I want to go to the ram. What is that ram? What is that ram all about? That ram has significance too. That was God's provision. I was reading about, I love doing these studies on these rabbinical people, and a lot of times the Jewish people have tons of revelation about the New Testament Jesus, and they don't even know it. But they were speaking about this. These ram's horns are actually what they make shofars out of. Where's that shofar at? This is a shofar. Andy, you need to get your lips puckered up, brother. Now, there's a tradition in Jewish folklore, not folklore, but in tradition, they could call it the Talmud. Actually has thousands of recordings of different things, and they have rabbinical writings that just volumes of it, of what the rabbis think about the coming of Messiah. And they said that these horns that came from this ram, when he sacrificed the horns, they said the first horn was blown when Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai. Help me, somebody. You remember what happened when Moses was on Sinai? He was given the tablets and the commandments. The shofar was blown, the power of God came down, and it was the beginning of the covenant with Israel. The second horn is yet to be blown. The second horn is going to be blown. So says the rabbinical, help me somebody, when the coming of Jesus, when he returns for his people. So not only was the ram the substitute, but he was the sign of the coming of Christ. And that Jehovah Jireh in that time, help me somebody, Jehovah Jireh is your provider in the last time and in the last days. And we're waiting for the sound of the ram's horn right now. The Bible says in Corinthians, or rather 2 Thessalonians, it says that the Lord himself, 1 Corinthians, Thessalonians, with the sound of a trumpet, and that is actually the sound of the shofar, it says, with the voice of God, the shout of God, the trumpet of God will shout, and it says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the heavens to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with him. Now, let me tell you something about that shout and that trumpet that's going to go off. Folks, there's three, and I want to just teach you. Can I have two more minutes, just a couple more minutes to teach you this? This is important. There are three festivals that Israel celebrates. We know one of them is Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. The other one is Pentecost, and each one of these has a significance. I won't go into it this moment. We know we celebrate Pentecost. It's actually a harvest. But this is a fall festival called the Feast of Weeks. And my beloved mother, she loves this one. This is her belief, and I'm kind of standing with her on this, that the day Jesus comes back could very well be Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah says that the trumpet was blown. The Jews celebrate it as their new year. They say it's when God first created the earth. And it coincides with the Feast of Trumpets, which is the trumpet will blow when the Messiah returns. Now, what that means, brothers and sisters, is that, I don't know if you're getting this, but Rosh Hashanah just passed 2 days ago. We are in the seasons of Rosh Hashanah. We are in the season of the festival, of the festival, or the seasons of the Festival of Weeks. And that I believe that we're going to hear that trumpet really, really soon. And the Jews are waiting for the Messiah to come. The Christians are waiting for Messiah to come. The Muslims, they're trying to stop Messiah from coming. I'm telling you. There's a place, some of you have heard me talk about this. Let me go ahead and wave this. By the way, we are a pro-Israel church. Hallelujah. So we'll just put this up here for a minute. And I believe God will bless us because of that. Now, do we approve of Israel's present state of idolatry where they're turning from God? No. But we believe in God's covenant with them, that God never goes back on a covenant. And I'm telling you, we need, I had a man walk into my, walk. I was actually getting some work done, and they had this movie, 2012 was on, you know, and it's basically the whole world's getting clobbered and flooded, and he comes running into that room. I'm sitting there waiting for my car to be finished, and he says, "What do you think about that, preacher? Is that the way it's going to happen?" Good old Catholic man. And I said, "Sir, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen that way." I said, "God promised that he would never flood the earth. And God always keeps his promise. The rainbow is our covenant on that one. The end is not coming like people think it's going to come." You know, they've got about 20 movies out right now, or better, the ones that you wouldn't even want. After that, they're all vampire movies. But, you know, there's about... there's about 20 movies right now that they all depict everything from biological warfare, chemical warfare, aftermath of nuclear holocaust, and it's about a world where everybody just walk around slaughtering and killing each other. That's not how it's going to end, folks. Brother Andy, let's show them how it's going to end. And I would like to just read you that scripture one more time. Here's my Bible. Because I want to read it as he blows it, and I want us all to shout, because the Bible says that God is not coming back, and he's coming back as a thief in the night. Andy, you do know how to blow that thing, don't you? Now listen. Yeah, okay, wait, not yet, Andy, not yet. I was just kidding. I know you can blow it. First Thessalonians 5 says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness." I said, "You, brethren, not in darkness, that day should overtake you." That means the rest of the world's going to be swimming around in darkness, but the people of God are going to be walking in light. You know, you don't have to look. I mean, you look at these shows, and they just show, like, you better go dig a big old hole in your basement. We can't do that here. We get water in it. You know, you can't prepare for the end by hoarding. You know, I'm telling you, I believe that Jesus is coming back, and I do believe in the rapture of the church. Now, that is one of our official positions, this church, that we believe there's going to be a catching away of the people of God. And I believe that God demonstrated that in that ram in the thicket, that there's a horn reserved in heaven right now that's going to be blown. Jesus himself is going to come down. It says that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I love this. So I mean, I'm gonna. It says, "Don't let anybody deceive you." 2 Thessalonians 2:3. By any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the Holy Ghost is talking right now. Please take another moment and listen to me. And whoever opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the tribulation. That's Jacob's trouble. Talking about the lawless one. Praise the Lord. Okay, Brother Andy, you ready? Now listen, when we blow this, why don't you get over a microphone? Let me get my musicians up here too. I want to do something today. And we've done this before. And I'm going to tell you something. How many of you believe this with me today, that when that trumpet blows, that demons are going to tremble? I mean, we're not just talking about Messiah coming. We're talking about judgment day for wickedness and for anarchy and rebellion that comes from the lowest parts of the earth. In Revelation, it talks about that there are fallen angels and demon spirits that are held right now for judgment to go into perdition and be tossed into the lake that burns. I'm talking about judgment.